Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 9 says, "He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." What gives you assurance of your salvation? What gives you assurance of your salvation? Is it your Christian home? Is it your church? Is it a Christian ritual such as baptism or the Lord's table, having partaken of that? Why do people struggle with assurance of their salvation? Certainly in the scriptures, there are many examples of men who had false assurance. Those that were trusting in their own goodness, their own religious heritage, their religious standing. I think of as the Lord Jesus spoke to some that claimed God as their father, and he turned and told them, "Ye are of your father the devil." What a sharp thing to say, but something they needed to hear and to understand, because they had a false assurance that they were of God. There were those that the Lord talks of that said, "Lord, we did these mighty things in your name, and we have served you. We have served you, and we've done this in your name." And the Lord says, "In that day I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you." There were those of the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders that came to the Lord. And in Matthew 23 and 27, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." They were the religious people that people looked up to, they thought that if anybody should have some assurance, it should have been them. But he said to them in Matthew 23:27, "You are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are white, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." There were those that had a false assurance. And he said, "You look really pretty on the outside, but inside there's rottenness. You're full of all uncleanness." There are those who have a misunderstanding of the basis upon which salvation is granted. What is the very basis of salvation? The relationship between faith and works is often misunderstood. The meaning of the new birth and its resulting life is often misunderstood. And as we have seen in the previous message here in 2 Peter, the diligence that's required of true believers is generally misunderstood. Upon what are you basing your assurance of salvation, that you are right with God and that you are his child? Back in the Psalms, Psalm 26:2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try my reins and my heart." The psalmist wanted the Lord to examine him. The psalmist wanted the Lord to show him, "Lord, what really is my heart like?" And that's where David in the Psalm 139 said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting." That should be the desire of our hearts, to know what is the true nature of our heart. What is the true nature of your heart? Not what do people think of me. Not do they think that I am a child of God. I have heard many testimonies of people over the years that have said, "Everybody around me thought that I was saved. Everybody thought, well, he's a fine Christian individual, or she is." But then they talked of that nagging inside that recognized that they were not of the Lord. In this chapter thus far, and I'm going to be looking again maybe some of what we've already looked at. But when Peter began this book, and he spoke here unto these, he said, "Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." There is a recognition that salvation is granted on the basis wholly of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we have seen continually through the scripture and that is lost by many is that salvation is granted thus on the basis of faith alone in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh. It's interesting sometimes even in looking at understanding who Jesus Christ is and many that do not accept him as the very God. In the Greek construction that is here, there is something that is pointed out, and that is that when it says the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, it's not a God and like there's two people here, but it's in the construction of the Greek right here, it is a statement of God. It could say of God who is Jesus Christ. It is that the two are tied together as one. But as we look at this. And we come to this passage, we recognize that it is salvation is granted on the basis of your faith. And that's why in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Men that are trusting in their goodness are so hopelessly lost. As Samuel Fenner and I were going door to door yesterday, and we went out yesterday afternoon with others as we went out. Samuel could probably recall to you the one man that really expressed no interest at all in our meeting or assembly and hardly to as we spoke of the scriptures and his need, but he just made a statement that I think in all that I've done I'm all right. I'm sure that I feel very comfortable with where I am. God does not want us to be comfortable with where we are. He wants us to examine the scriptures. And so we, in the recognition that salvation is granted on the basis of your faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It was He that was righteous on your behalf. It is not your goodness. And that's why at the in Titus 3:5 it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is of his mercy that He saved us, by the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Ghost. It's the work that God does in cleansing. We can't cleanse ourselves. It says, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is all of God. My salvation is all of God. It is not of myself. So we've seen, and as we look at the salvation that Peter is talking to these people about that they had, it is that was through the righteousness of God, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is something that was given to them. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. But last week we looked at not that what is grants to us salvation, but we saw last week in verses 5-8 that the fruit of your salvation is produced through diligent effort. The fruit of your salvation is produced through diligent effort. You see, I read Ephesians 2:8-9, and as we've said many times, the 10th verse is many times left out. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's why in the last message, when we came to verse 5, He says, give all diligence to add to your faith. Add to your faith. You're saved by faith alone in Christ, by the righteousness of what Christ has done. And oh, how sad it is that there are so many that declare, I am saved, now I live the way I want, how I want, and don't worry about. Verse 5, and we looked through these seven things that were given, seven things that should be continually, and that we should be diligently adding to our faith. God didn't just save us to keep us from hell. That's just a side benefit, as I told our Sunday school class this morning. That's just a side benefit. He saved us unto righteousness and holiness. He wants us to add. He wants us in the life that we have given. You've been given new life in Christ. He wants us to add to our faith that virtue, that purity. And we saw that, and in the word virtue here is that moral purity. Something that should be a very integral part of the believer should be a moral purity. In our adult Sunday school class, we've been looking in Thessalonians where it says tells us to flee fornication, to abstain from all kinds of sexual sins. The believer's life is to be characterized. We're to add to our faith that moral purity. And then we looked at the knowledge, how we are to add to our faith knowledge. We need to know what God has to say. As our teens sung to us and a prayer that was of their own, that God would give to them a humility to, oh, that we would look to God and His Word, that we would look to what He has to say to us, that we would understand God's will. We add to our faith knowledge. When we're saved, yes, we come, we don't have to know a lot. We just need to know our condition. We need to know who Jesus Christ is, that God come in the flesh, that's purchased our redemption. And we just need to know that we need to turn to Him as we're turning from our sin, seeking Him. And the Lord grants to us eternal salvation by faith, but then we add to that knowledge, and then we add to that temperance, self-control, where we bring our body into subjection. We add to our faith as we look in seeking to please our God. We add temperance. We add self-control. We add patience. Just a patient dependence upon God to where we don't seek always and are in a state of turmoil because of not waiting on the Lord. And then godliness, just to have a life that reflects a godly character. And then we talked about brotherly kindness, that the love of the brethren, how we're to diligently, there should be a love of the brethren. And when we find that there's a love of a brother that is lacking, we need to diligently work at that and see that changes, because that's to be added to our faith. Then I looked at that charity that we know, and as I expressed, is that Greek word agape, that's that unselfish love, that there would just be an unselfish love that would be expressed. It is something that, these are things that are given to us in seed at conversion, but they're things that we must diligently be adding to our faith and working as we are made a new creature in Christ. We noted that having these things, what, in verse 8, makes one fruitful. You see, the fruit of your salvation is produced through the diligence of the believer as he works to add to these things, to add these things to his faith. So we saw last week, do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be what God has called you to be? Then we saw that, how do these things come about in the Christian life? Were they immediately evident through the new birth? Were they graces that were fully bestowed by God at salvation? No, they weren't fully bestowed by God. I mean, we recognize there are things that are put there in a believer, but we need to work and labor, be diligent. They were to come about through diligent effort. And the result of these graces being added to your faith is fruitfulness. We are to be producing the fruit for which Jesus Christ has saved us. Remember, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He made us branches of which he is the vine. Branches which are designed to produce fruit for him. Yes. The result of our salvation is there is a fruit that is produced when we add to our faith these things that God gives to us. And we challenged you last week, are you fruitful? Are you what God has called you to be? Are you producing? But then we also noted, and that's where we'll pick up this morning to go further, and that is we noted that lacking these graces, lacking these things that were added to our faith, causes one to forget what's taking place. And it causes us to go a little further in examining the concept of the security of the believer. Assurance of salvation is shown to us in these verses, that there's an assurance of salvation that is a result of the fruit that is produced by the believer. The assurance of our salvation is the result of the fruit produced by the believer. Verse 9 tells us, those that have not added to their faith, that have no fruit, they've not produced any fruit, they forget their forgiveness. Look at what it says. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here, the Christian has lost all assurance of his salvation. Why has he lost assurance? Because the assurance that we have is based upon the evidence that there's a new birth. I don't take assurance. I don't have a Bible where I wrote it down, but if I had a Bible that was written down the day back when I was 5 years old that I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I look back to that time and I recognize that was the day, and in my case, I'm convinced that that's the day that I was saved. There are many that have looked back at that, what they've written in their Bibles, and are convinced they were never saved. They're convinced that nothing happened in my heart that day. I said some words. I did what Mommy told me to do, but I never truly came to the Lord in belief. How did I come to assurance of my salvation? It's interesting that I would say that there are others and things that I have told people, that I can take him to scriptures and God says that he will do this, you know, if we put our faith and trust in him. And so does God lie? No, God does not lie. God does what he says he will do. And so sometimes we seek to give assurance to people on the basis that God does not lie. And that's a good thing, to give assurance to people that God doesn't lie. God does what he says he'll do. But sometimes our heart lies. Sometimes our heart lies. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And sometimes that's the problem. And I think that is where when we come into this passage of Scripture, It's a very interesting thing that he's telling us here, and that is the importance in your assurance, the importance that there's fruit, that there's evidence of that professed faith, that there's evidence of that professed faith. Here he says, as he begins in verse 10, the same phrase that he said about adding to your faith, he says, wherefore rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. the election of God has nothing to do with me. We're far removed from understanding the election and the calling of God. How do I know? And people make those statements. How do I know that I am the elect of God? How do I know that I am have been the one called of God? It's interesting that he ties those together here, but he does it on the basis of looking at and seeing what fruit is there in your life that shows it. What fruit is there in your life that shows it? The new birth is in the believer. The believer has within him a new creation, the new man, a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. There's a new man. The Holy Spirit has come and dwelt within the believer. It is here that within that we experience that working that God has done. But the effort is required, not that I might be saved. As we said, that's by faith alone in Christ. But it's the fruit. The fruit comes as we add to our faith, as these things become evident within us, as we diligently seek to add to our faith, the fruit is then produced, and it's an evidence that I'm a child of God. So he says, give diligence to make sure. Don't just look back at some emotional experience or a prayer that has been said, because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Our hearts can deceive us. We talked about those that declared that they were of God, and he says, you're of your father the devil. Those that proclaimed, I've done this and that in your name, Lord, and he'll say, I never knew you. But he says, look at what he says. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling election sure. If you do these things, ye shall never fall. These things, he said, add to your faith. He's talking about that diligence that we make in our Christian life, that diligence that is there that produces the fruit, the diligence that is there that then causes us, as we examine our faith, we can look and say, no, certainly not any of us could say that we have reached perfection in any of those things. But we can see the work that God is doing and changing. I had a man a number of years ago said to me at a restaurant, he said, have you been baptized by the Holy Ghost? And I says, yes, I have. I said, yes, I have. And I said, and the evidence of that is the change that God has made in my life. I was placed into the body of Christ. I was made a new creature in him. And I can see that working and that changing that God is making in my life. It is not some emotional experience. It is not some particular prayer. Though I believe that back when I was a very young child, I knew enough of what Jesus had done, and I gave my heart and life to Christ, that I was saved. But you know, when I was in college, I remember my first year of college being 1,000 miles from home and nobody else around. And one of the things that came to me was, How do you know that you're the Lord's? Where is that assurance? And I remember going to the scriptures, and I remember studying what does it mean to believe? I mean, we can believe in our heads, as I've told you. We can believe facts without them having taken any root in our heart. But I saw that the belief in the scripture is a trusting, committed, confident belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as I was there in my college dormitory, there by myself with the scriptures, and I was looking at that, and I could see that I am presently believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am presently trusting in Him. It was an evidence. There was a fruit that was there that was the result of what the Lord did initially in me, and that was produced by the fruit that had been evident by that time in my life that gave me that assurance of my salvation. Can I look at somebody and say, you're saved and you're not? Man looks on the outward appearance and God looks on the heart. Some people have said, well, we can be fruit inspectors. And that is some evidence that we can see, but we don't. Sometimes there are those that are believers in Christ. And they've struggled along and there's not been that evident fruit. And all I can say is to them, I can't see your heart, but I don't see any fruit. And if not, I would be concerned. And that's what this passage is saying. He said, diligently make your calling and election sure. And if you're doing these things, if you're adding these things to your faith, there's going to be that fruit, and you're not going to fall in forgetting the cleansing that you've had and what's taken place that God has done for you. I believe what this scripture is telling us is you have a Christian that is living in sin, in unconfessed sin, and not willing to deal with it. There's something wrong, and he needs to recognize he better examine himself and make sure. Am I really in the faith? You know, there are scriptures that are given to us that tell us to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith. He says, "You do these things, and you have these fruits in your life, and you won't fail of assurance." In fact, as he goes on in that passage, and he says, "You won't fail in that assurance." But in verse 11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There have been those that have come to me that many times come to my mind that have said, "Well, I've received the Lord as my Savior. I'm a Christian." And I've had to say to them, "You know, you tell me that, but everything that I can see outwardly that you're doing in your life is against the very will of God and what God has proclaimed. How can you claim to be a new person in Christ when there is no fruit? Not only is there no evident fruit, but the fruit shows something completely different." I don't tell people, "Well, if you said those words, then you're saved." I tell them, "Where is your confidence and trust? What evidence is there?" Are you in the faith this morning? How do you know? You know, we I've used the, those of you who've known me a long time, you knew the example I used of the pear tree in our backyard at the camp. Since that time, there was the apple tree in the backyard of where we live now. The apple tree that stood there for years. It looks like an apple tree. I think it is. Is it really an apple tree? I've not gotten anything off of it. You know, I mean, it doesn't even bloom. You know, the other tree beside it comes out in full bloom, and there it sits. It doesn't even produce any blooms. What's wrong with that tree? I had no assurance that that was a real apple tree until it not only put out blooms, some blossoms, but it put out apples. Some of you this year, we gave you some of those apples. I can't believe the apples produced in that tree, but what a difference. Am I assured now that it's an apple tree? I know it's an apple tree because of the fruit that it has produced. If you want true assurance of your salvation, of your calling, of your election with God, the real assurance is the fruit that is being produced by a diligent adding to your faith. And then you know. And then you can know, I'm going to go into that everlasting kingdom with my Lord. I'm going to be with him forever. What a blessed thing it is to know. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, help us to be a people that are trusting wholly in thee, not in ourselves, but wholly and completely in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, let us be a people that will follow thee, that will follow thee in all that you have given to us, that will see ourselves as a servant of the Most High God. And Lord, that will add to our faith so that we see fruit that is produced in our lives. And we see that working in our lives of our God. Lord, that then will give us that great assurance that I was called before the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.